I debated this morning, well, while I was preparing, actually, because, as you will be fully aware, this account of the triumphal entry, as we call it, this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, appears in all four of the Gospels. And I wasn't quite sure which one to really refer to. But I've gone for Luke, not that I intend in any way to do a verse-by-verse exposition of the chapter, but I just like Luke because he's so orderly. You know, I guess it's his medical background, you know, Dr. Luke, the physician. He puts things in order, and through the gospel accounts, particularly Luke, we see that the accounts have been moving steadily towards this week when Jesus will enter Jerusalem for the final time. I just was looking back through Luke's gospel. You don't need to keep turning to these references, but way back in Luke chapter 9, after Jesus has sent out the 12 and they've come back, given their reports to him, he's gone through the transfiguration, and then Jesus says, or Luke writes, at this time, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Some accounts say steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. Goes on, Luke chapter 13, another stage in the account as he's moving forward. Verse 22, Jesus is speaking to different people about his way forward. He says, as the time drew near, he traveled throughout the towns and villages, including Samaria. So even through an area where Jews didn't normally travel, Jesus travels through that area, teaching all the time as he made his way towards Jerusalem. Chapter 17, Luke carries on the account. On his way to Jerusalem, again, he made his way through Samaria and Galilee. Chapter 18, that Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything the prophets have written about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. You can imagine the disciples think, great, we're going to get to Jerusalem. Eventually, it's going to happen. Jesus is going to take his rightful place. We're going to see the victory finally. But then he says, he will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Understatement here. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. And then just one more, as Jesus travels through Jericho and meets with Zacchaeus, speaks with him, you know the story of Zacchaeus. When the people were listening to this, what Jesus had said about Zacchaeus, Jesus proceeded to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. But no, he says, the king is going to be rejected. Great sadness for the people of Jerusalem and for all the people who had expected so many different things of Jesus. And then at the end of chapter 19, as Jesus had spoken these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, bringing us to this day, of course, where we celebrate. We're waving our palms, or some of us did and some of us didn't, but celebrating that day. Palm Sunday, a time of celebration. Jesus received in the way that the crowds wanted to receive him, the way they thought he ought to be received. And I suppose if we didn't have the value or the benefit of all of Scripture, we would think the same thing. Here is this prophet. He's been doing tremendous miracles. Even the scribes and Pharisees have been stunned by the eloquence and the incisiveness of his teaching. This is the Messiah. We have no doubt this is the Messiah. This is the one that all the prophets have been speaking about, and we're going to celebrate his coming into Jerusalem. Cheering, branches, using words from the Old Testament scriptures, especially Matthew's gospel with his focus on reaching the Jewish people, quotes all these things from Daniel, from the Psalms, all passages reserved for the long-awaited Messiah. Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Fulfilling so many prophecies. One from Zechariah, of course, which we all know, of course, about the king coming into the city. I saw an interesting little article while I was preparing for this. Just take a minute or two just to read this to you. Down through history, God provided us a roadmap. He foretold various signs and conditions through his prophets. These prophets spoke of things that mankind should watch for so that the Messiah would be recognized and believed, which the people had done. They'd seen the signs. They'd seen the miracles. These signs or prophecies were given to us in the Old Testament. I'm teaching you to suck eggs here, I know. The Old Testament is the part of the Bible written before Jesus was born. This is really teaching, isn't it? You know. But it says here, the Old Testament, written all that time before, contains over 351 to be exact, prophecies that Jesus fulfilled through his birth, life, death, and resurrection. Some, of course, are still to be fulfilled at his return. And then, interesting, they go on, mathematically speaking, and anybody who knows me knows that mathematics is not my strong point, the odds of anyone fulfilling this amount of prophecy are staggering. Mathematicians put it this way. One person fulfilling 8 prophecies, just 8 prophecies, will be 1 in 10,000 billion. That's 10 to the power of 16. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies, which is the number that Jesus fulfilled just through his birth, one chance in 10 to the 157th power. I don't even know what that is. For one person to fulfill 300 plus prophecies, I don't know what the number is, but the writer says only Jesus could do that. It's incredible. The details of those prophecies that mark the Bible as the inspired word of God. Jesus fulfills those prophecies. He comes in the name of the Lord then, and of course he comes in the name of the Lord to us today, day by day. He came then, of course, as the perfect Savior, living up to the expectations of the people, coming to this royal, triumphant entry into Jerusalem at the time of Passover, when the maximum number of people would be gathered for that festival, for that celebration. And surely, surely, the next movement will be the overthrow of these dreaded Roman authorities. Coming at the time of Passover, recalling the time of deliverance from another overpowering nation, Egypt. People perhaps thinking of those echoes from Isaiah, where the first 39 chapters of Isaiah speak very much of the long-awaited persecution, in a sense, of Israel, about how they were going to fail. But from chapter 40 onwards, talking about the return from exile through Cyrus. Now, surely the people are thinking these things are going to be repeated now. Their new hopes rekindled through their understanding of what the Messiah could do and surely would do. Surely God would once again deliver Israel from those overpowering forces. There was evidence of the power of Rome during this time of Passover. Something else in my time of preparation, I don't know how many times I have preached on Palm Sunday. I would dread to think how many times it is. But this is something I've never actually heard of before. There was a book written by a man called Marcus Borg and his companion John Crossan. It's called The Last Week, a day-by-day account of Jesus' final week in Jerusalem. I hadn't heard of the book. It's still available. I had a look on Amazon. It's still in print. But they make this point that, yes, there is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, but traditionally, during this time of Passover, there was another procession that entered Jerusalem. Not by Jesus, but by Pilate. Pilate, because he knew there would be hundreds and thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem at this time of Passover, had this Roman fear, which often attended through the Herods and through Pilate's now, of some sort of uprising, that people might rebel, people might cause trouble. So it was his tradition, sometime during this week, I mean, the book tries to say that it might have been on the same day. I'm not sure whether that's a fact or not. But Pilate came into Jerusalem as well. Jesus, we know, came down the Mount of Olives, entered into the city from the east, through the eastern gate, maybe called the Golden Gate, or maybe through through the Golden Gate into the temple grounds. Pilate came up from the coast, from Jaffa, along the main highway, entered into the city through the western gate. But not on a donkey, not just a small, quiet arrival. He came with a full army. This description here, Pilate's military procession was a demonstration of both Roman imperial power and Roman imperial theology. It was a standard practice of the Roman governors of Judea to be in Jerusalem for the Jewish festivals, to be in the city in case there was trouble. The mission of the troops with Pilate was to reinforce the Roman garrison permanently stationed in Fortress Antonia, which, if you see a map of the Temple Mount, it's onto the southern end of the Temple Mount, overlooking the Jewish temple and its courts. The whole thing, the whole procession, was designed to say, look, you're coming here for your religious festival, but I'm in control. I'm in charge. I'm going to have my army surrounding this place, so don't even think about causing trouble. It made me think, perhaps, why the scribes and Pharisees were so afraid when the people were shouting out for Jesus. You know, tell them to be quiet. Tell them to be quiet. This is going to cause trouble. We've got this whole army overlooking us here. Let's not have any problems here. But they came with cavalry, horses, foot soldiers, the whole thing. Marching feet, all that you would expect. Beating of drums, the cymbals being carried. Roman authority was being shown. Roman power was being shown at this time. Contrast with that, around that same time, I won't say it's on the same day, but around that time, Jesus comes riding on a donkey. Crowds obviously thought the side with the greatest strength was the side with the stronger God, and they had the stronger God, didn't they? Surely Jesus came with power to overthrow even that power that they could see in that fortress, to release them, to defeat the enemies ruling the country. They had the ruling God. They'd been raised on that Old Testament theology that seemed to confirm that Egypt, Canaan, Elijah, the prophets of Baal, all of those things seemed to point that they had the stronger God. They had the stronger king in King David. And now came Jesus, the son of David. Surely he was going to accomplish that for them. And it's true that God had often showed himself in that way. But Jesus came to show a different way, a better way, a way of faith, a way of hope, a way of love. Often physically the stronger side is not necessarily right or in line with God's will. Plenty of military powers have come and gone to show that that's a fact. Throughout the Easter story, we often find that God is silent, not showing himself in power or strength as the crowds or indeed the disciples expected. And often if you read through the scriptures, often God is revealed best, not necessarily in strength and power, but in silence, in the still, small voice. Later we'll be thinking of, in this week, we should be thinking of Gethsemane. Jesus pleading with his Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. The sheer thought of the suffering that was going to be his, not just the physical suffering of the cross, horrendous as that would be, but the suffering for your sins and for mine. I don't know if you as children have ever been blamed for something you didn't do or taken the punishment for something you didn't do. You know your brother or sister was the guilty one and you've been blamed and sent to your room because you've been found guilty. Imagine that, I don't know how many times, manifold times on top of that, that Jesus took for you and for me. 3 times he pleads. No voice from heaven this time. Jesus would have to lean on faith, hope, and love. True, it's true that Luke records that an angel did come to strengthen him, but it doesn't rescue him, doesn't take him out of that situation. That's the way it was for Jesus. Sometimes, though we may not want to hear it, often that's how it is for us. As we face our Gethsemane, answers may not come. Situation may not change. Question is, will our voice change from Hosanna, glory to the Son of God, or will we away with him? He hasn't answered my prayers. I'm still in trouble. The situation hasn't changed. Or will we trust that God can still and will still come to you? Not necessarily in strength or power or the miraculous, but in silence. Or is he silent? We may not hear a booming voice from heaven that gives us the answers to our questions or our difficulties or our sadnesses. But of course, he's not silent. He's spoken to us. He goes on speaking to us day by day. That's why it's so important that we get into God's word, that we don't rely just on what we might receive on a Sunday morning, but day by day we get into this word to allow God to speak to us, to feed ourselves on his promises, to trust in him, to meet with him in prayer. Yes, God can speak to us through visions, through dreams, and through other people, through other Christians. God can speak to us through non-Christians. But supremely, God speaks to us through his word. And as we pray, a little quote that said, when your knees are knocking, the best answer is to kneel on them. I like that, don't you? When your knees are knocking, the best answer is to kneel on them. But it's hard, isn't it? It is hard for us sometimes, even in our relatively safe Christian environment here in the UK. Yes, we're having some challenges to our freedom of speech. Some cities, there is threats to the freedom to worship. Places like Bradford, for example, there have been places there where Christians are finding it very difficult to actually attend their churches without harassment. But as Keith was telling us earlier on, as the video was showing, many around the world are suffering severe persecution for their faith. And often it seems that God remains silent. But he's not silent. He's working. He continues to work through his people, through our prayers. I do recommend that you get hold of the Barnes Fund magazine. If you're not on their mailing list, it's not a difficult job. Just go on the email or phone them and they'll send you the magazine. But this current issue of the Barnes Fund magazine, there's still some copies on the stand outside. Do take it home with you if you haven't got one, if you're not on the mailing list. Included in it, it was designed to go through the period of Lent, but it covers the 40 most, where there's the most severe persecution. You don't have to use it through Lent, you can use it any time. It just brings home to you the suffering that's going on. But God does speak. See, the crowds wanted power. They wanted God to act powerfully, but Jesus came in peace to teach them to live in peace with Rome and with one another. Unbelievable. Be in peace with Rome. Not on a white steed like a conquering military hero like Pilate, but on a donkey, a symbol of humility and peace. We're not to trust in swords or armies or the power of military force, but to trust in God's spirit, trust in his word. And he comes to us now. Palm Sunday and the events of Easter mean that we can experience the presence of God in our midst now. The Bible is essentially a story of God coming to mankind. Eden, there is the time of separation. Exodus chapter 3, at the fall of man, they are banned from reaching the garden and reaching the tree of life. But I always find it interesting that the tree of life is not destroyed, is it? God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to take that away. You've got no chance of getting back. I'm going to just tear down the tree. The tree is left. It's guarded by an angel. But the story goes on with God taking the initiative of coming back into our lives, culminating in the incarnation, birth of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus coming to save his people from their sins. That which the Old Testament saints had looked forward to had now happened. Recognized by the shouts of the crowd, Hosanna, save now. They recognized that only the Messiah could do that. He came to save, but not in the way the crowd had expected. That's why he came from heaven to Bethlehem, from the security of Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and wept over the city because he realized they had not recognized who he was. Because he knew what would happen to them in AD 70 when the city would be overthrown by the Romans, finally tiring of Jewish rebellions. The city and the temple all destroyed. He wept. But just as he came into that city of Jerusalem, still he can come into your life and to mine. Despite our mistakes, despite our rejection of his way, he still offers peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. He longs to come into all of our lives. And if you're keeping the door shut, today he knocks and asks for entry. He won't force his way in, but he comes in peace and love. Palm Sunday and the events that will unfold in the week that comes ahead of us means that we can know the love and acceptance of God. In a world of violence where it seems success is to the strong, that power is all, need to be mighty. But we need to know that a holy creator God loves us and takes great delight in us. We have a redeemer who has not given up on us, but still comes to us, seeks us out, and restores us, has plans for us to bring us into the fullness of his joy. God loves you. God accepts you. Jesus rode into Jerusalem to announce the good news that God loves you. Will you find the door of your heart open to him this morning? As we come to this communion table, simple but graphic reminder of what Christ has done for us. Will you find the door of your heart open? Are you ready to shout Hosanna? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that at times our hearts are just as fickle as those of those that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. And just a few days later, many just turned against him. We that our situations cause us to wax and wane in our desire to serve you, our desire to worship you. That so often our circumstances take our eyes off you and are purely focused upon what is happening to us. Father, help us as we come to this table now just to recognize that your love is never ending. That even in those times of what appear to us to be times of silence, you are still with us. You still love us. You still care for us. You still have plans for us, plans to prosper us and to take us forward. Lord, we just thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, that undeserved love. Father, hear our prayers and bless us as we come to your table now. In Jesus' name.